We'll begin reading at verse 13. In accordance with the Lord's command to him. Well, I evidently have that turned up a little high there. Okay, in accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion in Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron. Arba was the forefather of Anak. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, descendants of Anak. From there, he marched against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter, Aksa, in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter to Aksa, to him, in marriage. Now the first 12 verses of this chapter establish the borders of the portion of the promised land that was given to the tribe of Judah as their inheritance. And in these verses that we've just read, we have a record of Caleb conquering the sons of Anak and possessing Hebron as promised him by God. And then we also have an account of Caleb's promise of his daughter's hand in marriage to any man who would go up and do battle against the city of Debir. Othniel takes up the challenge and wins. He wins against the city of Debir, and in so doing wins the hand of Aksa, Caleb's daughter. Now in this lesson, we're going to consider verses 13 through 17 as they declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that because that's how we're to approach all Scripture. Somehow or another, all Scripture pertains to Christ, and Christ is the essence of the gospel. Before we look at the compact between Caleb and Othniel, it is important to note that this portion of Scripture shows that God is faithful to His promise. How is that? Well, He had promised Caleb the land on which he walked when he was a spy some 45 years previous. And now God has commanded Joshua to give him that land. And then secondly, we see in this whole section here that Caleb was a man to whom God had given faith to trust His Word. Not all men have faith, says the Apostle Paul. And given the context, I'm thinking that Paul meant that not even everybody who professes to have faith actually has faith. Faith's the gift of God. It cannot be worked up by a preacher. It cannot be worked up by the sinner himself. Yes, there is a kind of faith, which is a natural faith. A person may have what we would call a doctrinal faith in the gospel. They see the doctrines of the gospel and they believe that they are true. But the faith of God's people is something more than that. It's not just an intellectual persuasion of the facts of the gospel. It is a spiritual connection to God in which the soul reaches out to God, looks to God, trusts in God, calls on God to save him. You know, it's one thing to know that a bridge and be utterly convinced of it, that a bridge has the capacity to bear your weight as you cross the chasm to get to the other side. It's another thing altogether to actually get on that bridge and walk across it. Of course, the second, thing, walking across the bridge, that illustrates what true faith is. And that's something that comes from God. And the reason we say it comes from God is because faith, being a spiritual thing, and natural man being spiritually dead, well, the only way he can ever have faith if God raises his spirit from the dead, gives him a living spirit, and faith just naturally flows from a spirit that's been made alive by the Spirit of God. Now, the sons of Enoch, and we run into them in verse 14, it says, from Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman or Ahiman, and Talmai. Now, it was these very people that had frightened the spies some 45 years previous, had frightened the spies and caused the people to turn back and thus incur the displeasure of the Lord and bar themselves from ever being able to enter the land of promise. Now, these terrible giants were the excuse that Israel used for its unbelief. Now, it was not a reason. Remember, we have noted that there's a difference between a reason and a cause. There can be all different kinds of causes for an event. But a reason is simply one kind of cause. And a reason means a reasonable cause, a cause, a motivation based upon reason. Well, there was no reason to fear these giants. So the best that they could use as a cause was they made an excuse out of them. They were already unbelievers. They were unbelievers before they went in to spy out the land. It's simply when they came up to a group of people that they did not feel they were capable of defeating. They said, look at them, they're big, we're small, we can't win this. Now, when we look at the difficulties of our being accepted by God, when we look at the giants that stand between us and the blessings of God, if we look at them and say, they're big, we're small, we cannot overcome them, let's go back. What are we doing? We are living by sight, not faith. Now, Caleb saw the same people that the other spies did. He saw the sons of Anak. Now, why was he not bowled over? Well, when he went into the land, he was already a believer. When he went in to spy it out, he didn't go in to find out if they could take the land. He went in there simply say, how are we going to do this? What can we expect? That's all. There was no question in his mind as he entered Canaan to spy it out. There was no question in his mind that he was going to bring back a good report. And why was that? Because he did not go in there expecting that in his own strength or in the strength of the armies of Israel, that they were going to go in there and conquer the people of the land. He went in there with full confidence because God had promised that he would hand the land to them. So it was irrelevant what was in the land. If they'd gone in there and found the place just overrun with T-Rex everywhere, I realize this would have been too late for that, but nonetheless, if such a thing had happened, everywhere you went, you ran into Tyrannosaurus Rex, it wouldn't have made any difference to Caleb. Why? Well, just like David, as he approached to Goliath, he said to Goliath, "You come to me with shield and spear, but I come to you in the name of Jehovah, God of Israel." He said, "The battle is the Lord's." And Caleb understood the same thing. And as big as the sons of Anak might be, they weren't as big as God. They could not withstand him. So, Caleb had not turned back. Caleb, even now, 45 years later, he was about 40 back then, now he's 85. And he says he still has, you know, the same strength he did back then. Maybe he did. Or maybe what he meant was, my strength when I was 40 was the Lord. And 45 years later, that's still my strength. And an old man with the Lord is stronger than a whole army of giants without the Lord. These Anakites brought great fear to Israel, and the only way they were able to do it is because, for the most part, all those in Israel, even though they claimed to believe God, they didn't. You see, faith will always be tried. Faith will be tested to be proven. It is so easy to say, "I believe." It's another thing to live as one who believes. And they said, "We believe God," as they went across the wilderness. I mean, they did plenty of things that seemed to deny the faith, but nonetheless, they got there and they were kind of excited. Okay, there's the land. We're going to go in. But the spies went in there, 10 of them, thought that it was going to be their responsibility to drive out the Canaanites. And they came back with an evil report. And the only reason the people believed their evil report is that they were unbelievers. Brother Mahan used to say, trials do not create faith. They reveal faith. Or they reveal unbelief. As a pastor of a congregation, I see people, and I'm kind of maybe a little bit extra sensitive to people's emotions and to the way they carry themselves. And I usually can tell if something's going on. And whenever it happens, that is, whenever I see that the people are going through a significant trial, there's always the question in my mind, what is this trial going to reveal? Thanks be to God, most of the time, it is revealed that the one undergoing the trial is indeed a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've also seen some who, when confronted with a trial, no longer walked with us. Insofar as we can tell, no longer walked with Christ. Why? They didn't become unbelievers because of the trial. It just revealed that that's what they had been all along. Trials come to all people. Trials come to those who profess to be the people of God, that it may be seen and proven whether or not they really are. Now the sons of Anak were fierce and terrible, But Caleb knew that he would have them, he's just going to have them for lunch. You know, he was convinced that when they attacked, they would be successful. And big as they were, they would be destroyed. And it says of Caleb that he drove them out. He drove out the three Anakites. And I'm assuming they were sons of Anak. And here's the thing in the Hebrew Bible, when it says son of, it could mean any male descendant somewhere down the line. It might have been what we would call grandsons, great-grandsons. I don't know how far Anak was back in their background. But in this group of Anakites, there were evidently three clans led by these three men, which evidently were brothers. But he drove them out, and in driving them out, it didn't just mean he drove those three men out. He drove out everybody aligned with them. This 85-year-old man knew that God had kept him strong for this very moment, and his faithful God would give these giants into his hand. Hebron had always belonged to Caleb. Anak and his sons were only temporary inhabitants. God had put them there to build the cities, build the houses, dig the wells, and plant the gardens for Caleb and his family. Now, I want you to think on that a minute. You know, you and I, as believers in this world, we have conflict with the world. And if we are like Lot, we become vexed with the conduct of the world. But do you know what God does with them? He has put them on this earth to take care of believers. That's what the Anakites had done. Caleb, when he got his piece of land, he did not get a bare piece of land. He did not get this bit of wilderness, and he and his household had to go in there with machetes and axes and clear it out, you know, and start building houses. It was all there. The enemies of God had built dwelling places, set up everything necessary for them to just move in and begin living. Now, what giving I do, almost 100% of it is for the church. And there's a reason for that, at least from my perspective. There are so few people, there are so few true believers, and they're the only ones going to support the church. Well, then we kind of have to, at least I feel this for myself. This is not something I would bind on anybody else. But for me, I think, okay, whatever giving I can do, it is going to go to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because after all, the world's got plenty of people given to it. There are just a couple of organizations to which I give a little bit. And one of them, because they send me a free magazine. And I don't mind. I mean, I think it's good they send it out for free, but I think I always have this idea, if I can pay for something, I should. And so I send them some money each year that I figure covers the cost of producing and sending me that magazine. And the other one I give some money to, it's called Alliance Defending Freedom, because the work that they're doing is a help to churches, because they are a group of lawyers that defend not only churches, but other groups who are being attacked by governments. I don't know if you've read about these cases. This is the example that I've noticed most of all. But, you know, florists and bakers. They are being targeted by gays because, you know, supposedly the law says if you own a business, you have to serve everybody. And what they'll do is go in there and make it quite obvious, say that this one fellow named Jack down in Colorado, he has a nice, you know, he's been in the baking business for a long time, baked wedding cakes. They come in there, make it obvious this is going to be for a gay wedding, you know, they don't want a groom and a bride, they want two grooms on the top of the cake, you know, and, you know, good luck Bob and Bill or whatever on it. And they want him to make this cake. Well, he's not going to do that. He professes to be a believer. And he cannot promote that which he feels conscientiously opposed to. And so the state of Colorado sued him. And this ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom, if it hadn't been for them, that guy would have been sunk. You can't, when the state comes after you, you don't have enough money to defend yourself. The state's got essentially unlimited resources. So I give money to that group. Because the day will come, folks, when no matter how much we try to protect ourselves from being abused by those who are unwilling for us to peaceably and freely worship our God according to conscience, they'll come after us. And when I say us, I don't mean us in particular. It might not ever happen to us, but it'll happen to churches. They'll demand the right to be members of churches that are opposed to the way they live. We can't. That kind of stuff is already happening in other countries. So I'll give to them. But here's the thing about these organizations. Now, some of the people in them may be true believers. But whether or not they are, God uses them to do the grunt work, shall we say, the grunt work of clearing away many of the obstacles that stand in the way of the church as it lives in this world. And that's what those Anakites were. In Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Now, I've become so jaded about politics, it's really hard for me to be involved with it at all. But I'll say this. For all the abuse of governments, governments are necessary. They are necessary. And while most of them are self-serving, tyrannical by nature, yet the Bible tells us the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like a rudder on a ship, He turns it wherever He wants it. And you know what He's making them do? He is making them provide for the believer in this world, one way or another. Unbeknownst to Anak and his sons, they were an expendable advanced team of contractors and farmers that prepared the land for Caleb and his family to inhabit. Now, we can't take any glory in this. It's not as though Caleb could say, yeah, God sent these people that are lower than me and less than me to come here and build these cities. No, we can't say that. Because we're just like them. In our flesh, we're exactly the same kind of people they are. But we can be thankful and we can glorify our God that indeed He works all things together for our good. And while that has an eye to the future and our eternal good, It's also for our good here. Nothing happens to us here that is not good for us. Doesn't mean it's pleasant. Doesn't mean it's the route we would have chosen. Doesn't mean that God is going to allow us to achieve our dreams and our expectations. He may use the world to obstruct us. Now you think of this. Use the world to obstruct us from following a path that would have been destructive to us. When I was at the end of the 11th grade, I played trumpet in the band. And I was the lead trumpet in our stage band, and I was second chair in the concert band. And that was because me and the guy that was first chair, we were about equal, and he was a senior. So, of course, it defaults to the senior if nobody's, you know, a good deal better than him. Well, he was about to graduate out, and I thought I'd kind of graduate out the first chair. Well, at the end of the year, the band director picks who's going to be the leader in the marching bands in the various sections, called them sergeant majors. And he picked a guy a year younger than me who wasn't as good as me. Well, I thought, ah, so what? Well, it may have been the last day of band, or very near the last day of band class, and we were just going over music that we might play the next year. I liked playing parts up high, playing them an octave higher than they're written. So, hey, of all the times I ought to be allowed to play around, it's this day when we're just kind of going over music. You know, there's nothing real serious about today. And I played some music up an octave higher. And that guy, who I did not personally care for in the first place, he leaned over and looked down at me and he said, "Play it where it's written, Joe," and said it in a real, you know, commanding and putting me down. And then the band director said, and he scolded me. Well, I've been doing this ever since I was in the high school band. Never got scolded before. Really kind of caught me off guard. But I thought, okay, I'm done. And I did. They were passing around a clipboard, had everybody's address on it, and he said, "Correct it. If there's any problem with your address, contact information, correct it." And I just scratched out my name. Band director comes to me afterwards and he said, "Well, I saw what you did. That's not what I intended you to do." And actually, it was not until I reached my 40s, that I realized that's exactly what he wanted me to do. And he had a nephew who played trumpet, and he was going to be in the 10th grade the next year. And the band director had a tendency to put anybody that was a relative of his in places of leadership, and I was in the way. Well, I stewed on that. It got to be, every time I'd think of it, I'd get mad. So I thought, I wasn't treated right. I should have been first chair. I should have been the leader and all this. Until it occurred to me, God used those people to get me out of the band because that's not where I belonged. As much as I wanted to be there, I was considering a career in music. That's not the career he had in mind. Now those people, they weren't saying, "Well, you know, Joe's not supposed to be in band, and God told me I need to find a way to get him out." They were just doing what they wanted to do. But God used it to get me out of band and put me on a path that put me here some 50 years later. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And when he revealed himself to his brothers who he really was, oh, they were scared. And you can imagine so. Here's a guy that's second in charge in Egypt. And they had been the ones that sold him into slavery. And he told them this. He says, "Don't you worry. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." When the world treats you wrong, as it will, don't get upset. If anything needs done to them, in vengeance. Let the Lord handle it. But understand this. While they may treat you unjustly, they do to you exactly what God believes needs to be done to put you in the right path. I don't know about you, it's real hard for me to remember that. When somebody treats me unjustly, when somebody lies to me, those things get under my skin, hard for me. You know, like a little tiny thorn that, you know, got in your skin and then, you know, the callus grows over it and everything. Boy, it's hard to get that thorn out. But remember this. Everybody in this world is used by God to bring about the good of His people. All right, we'll stop there for now.